best choir in town. Best choir in town. Well, I want to address three things before I preach this morning, and then after I address these, I hope I have something to say. But the first one is, John Fry, I realized a year ago you couldn't even get your breath. And a year later, you're back playing the trombone, singing in the choir. Well done. Well done. Jackie, you too. And the other thing is, in the near future, if you should receive a phone call from, about 23 months ago, I got this phone call from this, sounded like Lauren Bacall or Rita Haywood on the phone, had this Beauvoir voice, and I mean, it reeled me in pretty fast, and she said, would you mind coming and preaching for maybe two or three weeks? And 23 months later, I'm still here with one Sunday to go. So if Elise Rayburg calls you, hang the phone up. Do not answer that phone. And then last but not least, I'm glad we have security here today, and we'll need it in the reception area later. If John Kelly had anything to do with making that punch, we'll need security in there. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, is God's love limited? And listen as I read aloud. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he bore our diseases. May God bless the reading of his word. Ed Denner, a University of Illinois psychologist, has news that may be good or bad, depending this morning on your point of view. He compared the overall happiness and well-being of billionaires and millionaires on the Forbes 400 list of the richest Americans and the Messiah herdsmen in East Africa and found no significant difference. In fact, it seems that $50,000 a year is a threshold. Once you're making that amount, no increase in income will increase your happiness. He concluded life is more than just green paper. Well, by any standard, I think you would agree that our congregation and our community would be considered affluent. But let me ask you, where has life disappointed you recently? Where was money not enough? Where are you dealing with unhappiness and discouragement and frustration and pain today? Why has God allowed you to hurt? Our text tells us that God heals and helps his people. He did it with the woman. He did it with the centurion soldier. He did it with the man with leprosy, with Peter's mother-in-law. You know, our problem is, why doesn't he always do it? What do we do when we feel like God has let us down? Well, this morning, I want you to imagine that 10 years ago, you were the parents of Mr. and Mrs. Richard Drummonds of Lake Oconee, North Carolina, Georgia. It was Kentucky Derby weekend. He and his wife had played bridge with a couple of members in our church that Thursday, and on Saturday they were having a Kentucky Derby party at a neighbor's just two houses up, and they didn't show. And so they went down to the house, and they found him in the garage with his head severed, and 10 years later, his head's never been found. They found her a week later in Lake Oconee. She'd been weighted down with bricks, and finally her body rose to the surface, and they don't know who killed her either. Why hadn't God done anything? I think of my father's death. I think of the dear friends in my churches that were not healed and all the pain and difficulties came with them. I prayed, but God didn't work as I wanted to. Why not? And when it doesn't happen, what do you do then? Why be committed to a God who doesn't come through, who seems to let us down? Well, the first character in today's story is a leper. There were several skin diseases classified as leprosy in the ancient world. The most common was Hansen's disease, a disorder which affects the skin and the nervous system. And over time, the person loses the ability to feel their fingers and toes and their earlobes and their nose and those things. And so as time goes on, they wear them off, they bloody, they infect, and finally they just simply rot and die. This disease was incurable even in this country until the late 1940s. Certainly an impossible disease to cure in the first century, at least for everybody but Jesus. He touches the untouchable. He touches this untouchable man and he healed him. If he can heal leprosy, he can heal any disease. If he can heal leprosy, he can heal anybody, any problem. You see, the wrong answer is to think you can limit God's power. Our second character in the story, an even more unlikely candidate for a miracle from a Jewish rabbi. He was a Gentile, considered by the Jews to exist so there would be firewood in hell. And he was a centurion, a Roman military officer in charge of 100 soldiers, part of the force occupying the enslaved land where the Jews lived. Part of the army forced them to pay exuberant taxes to Rome and subjected them to pagan, idolatrous oppression. Imagine an impoverished Jewish rabbi helping a Gestapo officer, and you kind of get the picture. But Jesus answers his prayers, and he heals this servant to the shock of the crowd of hostile Jews who are standing around listening and watching. The wrong answer is to think you can limit God's love and you can limit God's power. Now here's a third person, Peter's mother-in-law. And the Bible doesn't tell us what was wrong with her, except she was sick and she couldn't get out of bed. But Jesus heals her so fully that her strength is instantly restored and she jumps out of bed and prepares a meal. No indication of any sin on her part, no indication of anything she's done wrong. See, we live in a fallen world. And we live in a world where there is disease and there is disaster and there are tragedies that are inevitable, just as one of our members, his sister, was hit this week on a train track right off Forsyth Road. Some suffering, you may say, well, some of it's our fault. You know, as an alcoholic with a liver disease or an alcoholic who's drinking and driving or you're hanging around the wrong person or you're hanging around the wrong crowd. But the wrong answer is always to blame the person suffering. And when we do that, we often make the pain even worse. Now, the demoniacs take their place in the story, and as best we can tell, Satan and his demons are fallen angels. They kill, they steal, they destroy, they seek to divide. They're looking for people they can control and malice they can cause. And we have the freedom to let them. God created us to love Him. And love is a choice before it is anything else. And if we misuse our choice, then sin and suffering results. Think about that. These demoniacs in some way participated in their own plight, gave control of themselves to evil, and now they are paying a horrible price. So we discover a fourth wrong answer to suffering is when people say, well, it's always the perfect will of God. The Lord is sovereign, yes. So everything that happens must occur by His will. It's therefore His will, His choice, His fault that you must endure the pain, that you must endure the heartbreak and all the setbacks and come. It must be part of His will for this to occur. We blame the coach when he calls the wrong play. Last night I was at the Georgia Southern ball game. And it was third and goal. And I was sitting next to an expert football analysis. And I could tell when they lined up, he wasn't real happy about what they were fixing to do. And they ran that play, and I think they lost 10 yards on it. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he said, I believe that's the worst play I've ever seen. I said, but if he'd have made it. He said, it would have been the best play he ever called. Isn't that right, Mark? Well, it wasn't the right call. So when something goes wrong, we blame the coach. When you make the wrong signal, we blame the officials. We blame the police when we get a ticket. 4 years ago, the Republicans were blaming each other for the loss. This year, the Democrats are blaming each other for the loss. Somebody's got to be blamed. So we're entitled to blame God whenever bad things come our way. But not everything that happens occurs by the perfect will of God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all of us to be saved, come to the knowledge of truth. And yet, not all are saved. And yet, not all have come to the knowledge of truth. Some misuse their freedom, and they choose to reject the same love from the Father that is given to each of us. And when this occurs, they experience not God's perfect will, but they experience God's permissive will. All that happens comes by His permission, but not all by His perfect plan. We're fallen people in this fallen world. It is a wrong solution to blame always the will of God. So what are we to do when it doesn't seem that God has answered the prayer we prayed, that He didn't heal when we asked for help, when our leprosy didn't get better, when the servant doesn't recover, when the mother-in-law dies, my parents were tragically murdered and the demoniacs were not healed? What am I supposed to do? Well, the leper and the centurion called Jesus Lord, as they should have. The word translates curios and was used by Caesar and kings and owners, used by those in control. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus didn't change when my father died because he had large cell carcinoma cancer. Jesus didn't change when a friend of mine committed suicide. Jesus didn't change when one of my heroes was fired from his job or this couple was tragically murdered at Lake Oconee. He's still on the throne and he's still Lord. So what do we know about God? Well, we know He's love. He's the creator of the universe. He doesn't want any of us to perish. He gave His Son to die for us. And remember what Jesus has already done for you. I mean, think about the ways He's already proven His love to you. I mean, He endured crucifixion, a form of execution so horrific that it's outlawed throughout the entire world today. He's forgiven every failure you've ever confessed to Him and will continue to do that in the future. He knows every sin that you have committed. He knows what you're going to commit. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. And He sees every sin that you commit. But He loves you anyway. He likes you anyway. And He finds joy in you even as you listen to what I'm saying or you read these words. Think of all the ways He's already blessed you. Does your family love you? So many are trapped in loveless, abusive homes. Has He provided your material needs through physical abilities and vocational commitments? So many are trapped in endless poverty today. Has it given you the privilege of living the freedoms of America? I mean, why? Think about it. What was it that enabled us to earn the right to be born in this country instead of Afghanistan or Iran or North Korea or wherever? Remember His grace in your life and judge the dark by the light. When I was in seminary, there was this gentleman was about 2 years ahead of me, but his wife and two children were tragically killed. Dr. Brown, who was the pastor at First Baptist Wake Forest there, he was a member of his church, and Dr. Brown taught as an adjunct professor. And I remember him telling us that every day he would call him and just remind him that he loved him and that God was still on the throne. He'd call him every day because he knew what he was going through. It's bad enough to lose one child, but both children. Bad enough to lose your children, but lose your wife. And he just kept telling him, God is on the throne. And about a year later, he told us a story that one day this young man got up in class, you know, with tears in his eyes and just said to everybody, he said, it's been a long, hard walk, a long, hard journey, but God is still on the throne. Judge the dark by the light. The leper has it right. If you are willing, you can make me clean. But God's will and ways are not always that clear to us. What does he say in Isaiah? My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Joseph didn't understand why he was enslaved in Egypt. Moses didn't understand why he had to spend 40 years in the desert. Joshua didn't understand the flooded Jordan River and the fortified city of Jericho. Daniel didn't understand the lion's den. Paul didn't understand the thorn in the flesh. And John didn't understand the Patmos prison. But we do. So here we come to one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith. When we pray for something that God did not grant, we can know that it is best that He acted as He did, even when we don't understand. The person didn't get well. The house burned to the ground. The divorce became final. The car was wrecked. The family was killed. It's not a question of timing because the worst has already occurred. And we don't understand why God did not grant us our prayer. You know, over 40 years, I've watched young people and middle-aged people and older people contract cancer, and you visit with them in the hospitals at home. You go through all the suffering they go through and all the tests they go through and all the surgeries they go through. And you just pray for healing and you pray for healing. And a number of them didn't make it. And, you become distraught because their lives recovered would have brought such glory to God and to their families. I didn't understand it then, and I don't know that I still fully understand it today. Dr. Jess Henley was one of the greatest revival preachers come out of Georgia. I mean, he could shell the corn. Oh, man. And I would have him at every church I was in. And I would just say, come Sunday morning. I won't have to ask you to come back. You'll come back. And he went through several cancer surgeries and survived them all. And then he went through another one, and he didn't. And I still wonder why. I have to assume that it was not best for any of them maybe to be healed. They are both with the Father in glory now in a paradise we can't even begin to imagine. 1 second on the other side of death, they were glad to be in glory. So in the providence of God, their contribution to the kingdom on earth must have been completed. Their reward prepared, their eternity made ready, their bags were packed, they were ready to go. And even though I don't understand it, and even though I don't like it, I think God knows what's best. So that's the faith assumption that I must make when God doesn't grant what I ask. I have to believe He's doing something better. Though my finite, fallen mind cannot imagine, nor can I really understand it, I have to trust and believe in the compassion that God gives to us through faith. It wasn't until I became a father that I really understood many of the things my father tried to tell me. It wasn't until Sarah became a mother that she really began to understand some of the things that her mother and father said to her. And not until we are all in glory will we understand completely the Father and the Father's ways. And so when we cannot see His hand, we have to trust His heart. Sometimes Jesus heals us physically, but sometimes He works an even greater miracle, and He heals us spiritually. He gives us the strength and the spirit and the courage to bear up under life's suffering. Sometimes He removes the pain. Sometimes He does even the greater work of giving us the strength to endure it. Either is a miracle of God. So in such times, God's great miracle is to help us to understand or withstand the horrific pain and loss that comes in life sometimes. He can heal our bodies, but even more, He can heal our souls. And this morning, we have to ask ourselves, which miracle do we need? Do we need a physical miracle, or do we need a spiritual miracle? Let's pray together. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father, for bringing us together, for being in our midst, for hearing our prayers, our confessions, for hearing our cries, and feeling our pain. We know that this morning on every pew there's a mother or father praying for their children, a husband or a spouse praying for their spouse. We all have difficulties. And I just pray, Father, that You'll reach down and touch each one even now and just remind them that You're just a breath away, a hand away, to reach out and claim the promises that are there that gives us the strength to bear whatever difficulty comes our way. Help us to understand. Help us to trust in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is hymn number 620, Because He Lives. Let's stand together and let's sing.